Okay, so we're going to start in chapter 2. And there's a lot more notes, and there's a lot more we could talk about than the first one. But I just kind of want to start going through and talking about it. And I've touched on this a lot already, this idea of, that we have a great changing landscape in America and in the West in particular when it comes to faith, when it comes to religion. If you read that part in chapter 2 about him talking about the nuns, he was kind of ahead of his time, because just after this book was published, this became a big thing in the kind of like, you know, the blogging world and the kind of the Christian discussions around and the church discussions, this idea that when the Pew Research came out, that number of nuns like reached, I think, 20% or something like that, like some incredible number compared to what it had ever been before. People, and nuns were the not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S. Sorry, N-O-N-E-S. It's on the sheet in quotes. That's the people that have no affiliation. You know, for a long time, everyone just kind of said they were some kind of Christian, and there was a small minority of folks who were some other religion, but everyone generally ascribed to some kind of religion. There was some small number of atheists, some small number of agnostics, and other world religions, but generally people were Christians and they had some kind of Christian identity in this country. And that has started to shift. And just as an aside, I always love, every year that Pew Research comes out on religion, there's always, I think, there's more atheists, self-prescribed atheists, than there are people that don't believe in God. I always thought that was interesting, but I'll leave it at that. But there's this growing population of people that say, I don't really have any religious affiliation. I don't have anything, you know? And that's becoming more and more the case. There's still a large number of people that I do identify with Christianity in the country. Unlike a lot of the rest of the Western world, we still have a very strong kind of base. But one of the things the author points out is that our level of understanding of what it means to be a Christian is pretty weak in a lot of areas, in a lot of ways. You know, we have a culture of Christianity, but we don't necessarily have a lifestyle. And no, that's not the right word, lifestyle, because I mean, a lot of us, you know, live, you know, in this kind of, and model ourselves in this way. Moralism is a very strong tenet in America. You know, we really like the idea of acting and living right. You know, even if you have no religious affiliation, generally people ascribe or like the idea of, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do to you, you know, this golden rule piece. But the actual key tenets of what it means to be a Christian, most people don't have a really strong understanding of. And I thought this was this fascinating comment that he made. He said that young people, and I had never heard this before, mm-hmm. that young people who grow up in non-religious homes, or who grew up, you know, people who are like in their 20s now, who grew up in non-religious homes are more likely to attend and be a part and participate in some church than youth who grew up in Protestant, you know, homes, families that went to church are less likely to be in church when they're in their 20s than their peers, which I think is really telling and very interesting. I hear a lot about people saying that they're more spiritual. Most people say on some level that they're spiritual in some way. And I don't mean that. I don't mean to say that in a negative way. Christians are spiritual people. But people are much more comfortable saying they're spiritual than saying that they're Christians, in my experience. Or a part of, even if they say they're Christians, there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that don't really have any interest in organized religion, you'll hear people say, or don't have any interest in being a part of a church. And it's very, very common today. And these are just kind of observations. And we mentioned that idea of picking and choosing. You know, people like to kind of cobble together their own kind of system and understanding of beliefs. They have lots of different friends that have lots of different things they believe, and they kind of take and pick and choose what they like. And I think that's very tempting. It's a very popular thing in our culture, is to kind of pick and choose what we like. Yeah, go ahead. No, that's a great question. The question for the recording, the question is, you know, what does it mean to be spiritual? That we hear a lot about this from folks. What does that mean? I can only conjecture. Obviously, I can't speak for everyone. My experience from the many people I've talked to that have felt that way, and this isn't, I'm sure, not everyone, is more often than not, the people I talk to that say that have had some kind of negative experience in the church, in some kind of organized religion. And they like the idea of caring for people in need. They like the general tenets of our faith, so to speak. You know, that moralistic part I was talking about. People, there's something in them that feels like that I am drawn to caring for people in this world. I am drawn to respecting the dignity in other human beings and that kind of piece. But the way this whole church thing works, that's not for me. You know, I don't want to call myself a Christian or an Episcopalian or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever else, because I don't want to be labeled. I think there's an aversion to labels on some level, but there's still a connection to something. There's something more than just what we experience here. I think that's very common. And I think oftentimes, and especially when I talk to people who are atheists or agnostics, most of them, when I talk to them, they have had some really negative experience in church. I think that we are dealing with a lot of reaction, abreaction to the aftermath of this church being this institutionalized, established thing. You know, when we have a lot of power and when we assume everyone should think the way we do, and we kind of foist that on our children, well, those of us who have children know very well how that works, right? They tend to not go along with it so well, in my experience. And I'm sure every one of us, in being children one time ourselves, we had something that we reacted to that our parents told us we had to do. And of course we did the opposite, right? And we've all settled somewhere in between probably since then. But there is this, I think there's a strong reaction away. And so there's something that people are connected to. There's something that people want and need. But they're a little nervous, I think, about ascribing a label or an idea to it. And I think where we need to start talking more in the church is less about the label of what it means to be a Christian and more really about what does it mean to be a Christian. And not worry about assuming there's a whole list of things that come along with that label, but really living into what it means to be a child of God, to be a follower of God, to be a disciple. And getting back to that, there might be better words to use than Christian. Not that Christian's a bad word, but it's very freighted. It comes with a lot of baggage for a lot of people. And you hear, maybe you also hear us, in addition to hearing people say they're spiritual, I hear lots of people talk about how they really like Jesus. They just don't know how they feel about this whole church thing. I don't know if you've ever heard that. That's a very common thing as well. Are you religious, you know? Are you really, you know? And that, you hear that a lot. And I think the person of Jesus is so attractive. I think people get hung up on like the kind of supernatural pieces. We're very rational. We get hung up on these kinds of ideas that are part of the creed, that are part of what we believe. And that's part of why I'm very strong about inviting people to be a part of this and kind of go with it as they go. You know, because if you walk to the average person in the street that didn't grow up in church, you're going to have a hard time convincing them that there was this guy that lived 2,000 years ago that died and raised from the dead and is now our Lord and God. That's going to be a tough sell, right? For your average person that didn't grow up with that. But I've met a lot of people that are like, I don't know about all that stuff, but I like what I hear, I like what you're saying, I like you. Maybe I'll come check this thing out. And they come and they worship and they kind of see what we're about, and they can't necessarily put their finger on it, but they find something that they connect with. They find some reality, and we start realizing that there really is a God that interacts with and touches our lives, and it's hard to say no to that. And you know, and the rest of it kind of comes with it, and we figure it out as we go along. But I think we could do a lot better job of really inviting people to experience. Let God do the work. I can't convince someone that all this is real, but God has a funny way of drawing people in to this community. And I guess that's kind of where I'd go. And to continue your question, there's this emergence of, I thought this was fantastic, the moralistic therapeutic deism they talk about in the book. And he has these 5 points of what that means. And I see this everywhere. I didn't know there was a term. I didn't know there was a whole book written about it. But I see this all over the place. When we talk about the people who consider themselves spiritual but not religious, spiritual but not Christian or whatever, they almost all fit somewhere into this in my experience. That there's this idea of a creator God who kind of orders and watches over things, which is that's the deism part. That God wants us to be good, nice, and fair to each other. That's the moralistic part. That the goal of life is to be happy, to feel good, and to be content. That's the therapeutic part. And then God is generally ignored until a problem arises, and that good people go to heaven. That is what I would guess. I would bet 60%, 70% of Christians in our churches in churches around this country fit into this general category. I think it's really how we've kind of communicated who we are. And so, what's the point of going to church, right? What's the point of being a part of a faith community if this is what Christianity is? It's a very individualistic, it's a very kind of as-needed kind of thing, and it doesn't offer very much, right? And what happens inevitably, right? Inevitably, something really tragic happens, and God doesn't deliver in the way we're expecting God to deliver, and the wheels come off, right? I mean, that's my experience. And then they go from being the kind of moralistic, therapeutic deist to agnostic or to atheist, and they're just kind of like, I can't buy this whole thing. How could God have let that happen to me or happen to this person I love or whatever it is? And the reality is, and I love this quote, I just pulled it straight out, God is something like a combination divine butler and cosmic therapist. He is always on call, takes care of any problems that arise, professionally helps his people to feel better about themselves, and does not become too personally involved in the process. I think that's very accurate. It's very accurate to the way a lot of people in our society, a lot of our neighbors, a lot of folks, and a lot of folks in our churches feel. It's not Christianity. In any sense. But it's very common. And I think part of what series like this, part of what, you know, I try to talk about when I preach is really not to refute this, because I don't want people to come in once again in this come and taste and see, you know, like Jesus says. I don't want to immediately say, well, then what you believe is hogwash. You know, I don't mean that. But it's not Christianity. And one of the things I always want to be very clear about in this place is what we're doing here when we worship is we're Christians. You know, we might not all be Christians, but our worship is Christian worship. You know, our creed and our liturgy and our faith is Christian faith. And we're going to make a lot of room for people to try to experience and figure that out as they need to. And I don't think church needs to be a place where only Christians are that think the way we think. It's got to be a place that is inviting and open to people who are searching and people who are trying to understand what this is all about. But I don't want people to walk away thinking that this is what Christianity is, because Christianity, our God doesn't just order and watch over things. Our God is intrinsically and completely and incarnationally involved in this world and in our life. Our God cares enough to interact with and come live in this world in our skin with us. God does not just watch over from afar and like the ticking clock, let it play out as it does. God cares deeply about you and about me and about our experience in this world. Point two, I'm just going to go through these. Does God want us to be good, nice, and fair to each other? Yes, but more so, God wants us to understand our need when we aren't good and fair and nice to each other. For us to realize that even though we think, and we're generally pretty nice and good and fair people, that we're not always living into that the way we need to, and that we need a Savior. We need grace. We need help. Because there are times when we are mean. There are times when we are bad. There are times when we are unfair. And we need a response to that, because otherwise, what do we do? If our world is based on being good, fair, and nice, and we find that we're not always good, fair, and nice, what do? We either pretend like we're always good, fair, and nice, even when we're not, or we're lost. And what Christianity says is in the midst of your mistakes, there's a God who loves you and doesn't stop loving you because of your mistakes, because of your unfairness, because of anything you've done that is bad. Like when I had the kids up here and I said, you know, there are no bad kids. There are no bad people. We do some pretty awful things sometimes. We do some pretty nasty things to one another. We are not always doing good things, but that doesn't make us bad people, because God looks at us, loves us, and declares us good. The God is generally ignored until a problem arises. God wants us to be completely connected and to be building a relationship, to be living into what it means to be a child and a follower of God. And finally, good people go to heaven. No. because what's a good person? You know, every one of us can sit here and describe a good person, and it's going to be different. And it's probably going to fit somewhere around where we live, right? If someone's going to be asked, what's a good person? It's going to look a lot like this, right? And for those on the listening, I'm pointing at myself, right? And that person over there that's not doing as well, they're not as good a person. And that person I really want to be, but I'm not, well, I'll get there eventually, right? And I'm just going to kind of pretend they don't exist, you know? It's not the good people that go to heaven. It's that God loves people. And anyone who wants to receive the grace that God offers is invited into the kingdom, is invited into the resurrection, is invited to new life. Those are the five things that Christianity teaches. And it's different. It's close. There's some pieces and elements that are similar, but it's different. There is something unique and special about who we are and who we are called to be, and we live into that. And this has turned into a sermon, and I apologize for that. But I think this is so telling. I was so happy when I read this, because I just know, like, everyone in my life that wants nothing to do with church fits into this category on some level or another, for the most part. And I think this was so helpful for me. I don't know if it was helpful for you, but I hope that it's a way in which we see and understand, not in order to discourage them, or not to feel like, well, now we have the answer and the response that they need to understand, because people have to figure, you know, God has to call people in themselves. I don't want this to be a tool for us to beat people over the head, but I think it's really helpful to understand the distinctions between what your general person kind of seems to believe and feel and what we kind of understand and believe in the church. Because you don't get a lot of these pieces. I mean, you hear the sermon, you're part of the liturgy, and it's very easy to come away thinking these things. But we do believe something different, and I wanted to make that clear. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? We're going to wrap up. We'll close with a song. Does anyone have any questions or comments? We'll basically pick up from here and finish chapter 2 and go from there next week, if that's okay with everyone. And it's a pleasure. It's a pleasure to be with you and to meet with you. But real quick, anything? Any comments, reflection? Anything coming back from that? Okay. Thank you all so much. And I'll invite the band back up, and I'll close this with a prayer, and we will go out with a song.